chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking tonight, verses 36 through the end of the chapter. There's two different accounts here, or two different events that take place that we'll focus on. We'll tie them both together, actually, with some principles here tonight. But we're going to finish up chapter 9 in the book of Acts as we continue on in our Acts series, verses 36 through the following. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. In fact, you know what? I want to go back, actually. I told you this wrong starting verse. We're in verse 32, not verse 36. Let's begin in verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. All right, so now in this portion of Scripture, we see two separate events that take place, but there's a connecting theme or a connecting principle, actually, with them. And I want us to just take a look at both of these tonight very quickly, a couple different principles to present to you tonight in this message. First, we're going to look at the healing of Aeneas, verses 32 through 35. Now, it says here that Aeneas was in Lydda, a town named Lydda, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. The town of Lydda is located on the coastal plain, and it's inland, about 12 miles or so southeast of Joppa. And verse 38 tells us that the two were pretty close together. And Lydda actually had been around since the Old Testament time. It's actually the place called Lod in the Old Testament. Its modern day location is probably what I read and understood was it's probably right around the international airport. The Ben Huron International Airport in Jerusalem there. And so that's roughly its location. But what I want you to notice here is that there was already a church that was established in this town. Notice how Peter, when he went through all the quarters there in verse 32, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And we can surmise this. It's probable, though, that this is another result of the ministry of Philip the evangelist. Remember back in chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, where Philip, in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. It's quite probable that there were saints here in this town and a church established already because of the ministry of Philip. But I want you also to notice the ministry of Peter here. Interesting. Verse 32 says that Peter passed throughout all the quarters, and he came down to dwell or to visit the saints that dwelt at Lydda. at this point in the life and ministry of Peter, now he, prior to this point, had been the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. That's what we believe to be the case. But it seems here that by this time in his life and ministry, it's almost as if he'd become sort of a traveling preacher, if you will. It says that he traveled or went through all of the corridors. And it's an assumption, of course, but it seems as though he was visiting these different churches, these different places, these different locations. And right after this, in chapter 10, we see God begin to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You see Cornelius, the events of Cornelius in chapter 10, and how the Lord used Peter to do this very same thing. And so it seems if he was maybe somewhat of had an itinerant ministry at this point. At the same time, if we look in the book of Acts here, we'll see this again later on. James, the apostle, has become the pastor or the presiding elder of that church in Jerusalem. And so we see that the Lord taking these men, moving them around, shifting them around, and using them according to His plan and His purpose and His will. And isn't that the way it always should be? We ought to be subject to the leadership of the Lord. And it's God's business, and if it's God's will to pick a man up and move him somewhere else, to use him for His glory in that particular location, then so be it. To God be the glory. Amen? We're simply to be willing, yielded vessels in the hand of the Lord. We see the miracle that takes place here in verses 33 and 34. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Apparently Aeneas had been paralyzed for 8 years. He was helpless to do anything for himself, but Jesus Christ made him whole. And I really like the fact that the Scriptures read the way that they do, and no word is there on accident. We believe that. But Peter specifically says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole by His power. And he ascribes all the credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the outcome of this miracle? Well, it was a lot more than just a man receiving the ability to walk again. The outcome of this miracle was a great harvest of souls that followed. Look at verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. A great harvest of souls. Here again we see the purpose for miracles. Who can remember one of the purposes for miracles? We've talked about this in this series, in the beginning stages. Okay, a miracle or sign gifts were to unbelieving Jews. But what did a miracle do? What was its intended purpose? There were two. There were two intended purposes. I'm sorry? Yes, it was verification of the message or the word of God, that it was of God. And it also verified or confirmed the messenger himself, that he was truly sent of the Lord. And again, we see this very same outcome in this miracle here. One was healed, but many were saved. Miracles were authenticating the gospel. Let me make this application through all of this. We've seen this miracle. We've seen the power of God here. But let me make this application. This act illustrates for us that true Christianity is a restoring and a rebuilding faith. Now let me say it again, because I want you to think about it. Real Christianity, true Christianity, and this act illustrates this very thing, that real Christianity is a restoring and a rebuilding faith. It's not a be warmed and filled kind of a faith. Often the people that are open to the gospel are those people who have all kinds of a mess in their life. often these people have, often there are people who've lived a life of sin, and they have a wrecked life, and they've got nowhere to go and nowhere to look but up, and their heart is opened up to the Word of God. These people have messed up lives, and they need, what they need is others. They need others, you and you and you and you and you and me, to have compassion and help build a life that's a wreck. Now, think about this. What kind of a person does it take, and what kind of a quality does it take to reach into a person's life who are experiencing the results of sin, and they've got a ruined life and a wrecked life and a messed up life? I bet you everyone in this room, maybe it's somebody you work with, you would think of them and you're like, man, their life is a mess. What kind of a person does it take to reach into that person's life, to try to minister to them, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if they do receive Christ and they are saved, does it stop there? No, they still have a whole life in front of them. They have a whole crop probably that still is going to come in from bad seeds that are sown. But they need people who know the love of Christ to reach in and help build up their life again. What kind of a person does it take? What character quality does it take to take the time and the patience and the compassion to minister to somebody like that? It takes a selfless person. It takes an unselfish person to continually give of themselves and give of themselves and give of themselves, even when they don't do anything in return. Even when they promise, oh, I'll be there, and they don't show up. You understand what I'm saying? To still have compassion on their soul, to continue to try to reach into their life so that they might find the love of God and be able to rebuild a life that they've messed up. True Christianity is not a be warmed and filled kind of a Christianity or faith. It's a restoring and a rebuilding faith. We see these miracles all the time, how people were in their state, their crippled state, or like on Sunday, the woman who had the issue of blood in her life, she was a desperate woman until she met Jesus Christ, and her whole life changed. People still need that. But what does it take? It takes others. It takes others who are willing to give of themselves and set their life aside to benefit somebody else and help them rebuild. And you know, there are people who have a messed up life and they're just trying to find an easy way out, and so they want to add God to. I'm not talking about those kind of people. I'm talking about people who don't even know what they need, but you do. And how do you go about ministering in their life and helping them along so that you might bring them to Christ? It takes selfless people. Let me ask you the question. When was the last time that you took a real interest in a lost person's circumstances, a lost person's condition that their life is in, and you took a real interest in that person's life in order to help bring them to Christ? I mean, it's easy to sit and examine somebody's life and say, man, their life is a mess. We know these Bible principles, and we know what God can do, and we are blessed if we know the Lord, and the Lord takes care of us, and we can look around and say, man, that person's life is a mess. But what about having compassion on that person and taking an interest in their life, trying to share with them Bible principles to help bring them to Christ? Are you with me? It takes a selfless person. It takes a selfless person to have ongoing Bible studies, multiple Bible studies in a week. I'm thinking of Caleb, actually, and Lisa, who probably had three or four different Bible studies going on at any given time, several times in a week. That's a great example and a great testimony and a blessing. And I'm not saying that others wouldn't do the same thing. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just pointing out the kind of selflessness it takes to reach people for Christ. People don't really want to hear what you have to say many times until they know that you really care about them, until they know that you're really interested in their life. Noah has told me several times, that's the way it is in the Middle East. You know, and certainly they're steeped in Islam and so on. And for to listen to a word from a Christian is probably not going to happen unless they know and if they see that you really care for their condition, you really care for them as a person, when their own people don't even do that. But it takes a selfless person to give and to give and to give in order to bring somebody to Christ. To be willing, to be patient, and to dig into that person's life with the Word of God and to invest time into them takes a selfless person. And we actually see that same quality of selflessness in this next portion of Scripture, this next person. Look at verses 36 through 43. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her up in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. I want us to focus in here on the raising of Dorcas, this miracle here. And I want us to see this quality of selflessness in her. Now, Joppa was a seaport for Jerusalem. You actually read about that in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 7. But it was located, probably about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And Joppa was the city that Jonah sailed from in Jonah chapter 1. Today it's called Jaffa, and actually it's part of the Tel Aviv area right now. But then there were certainly saints that were there. Joppa was another town where a church was located, and probably as a result of Philip's work as well. But I want us to notice and pay attention to the ministry of Dorcas. Look at the ministry of Dorcas here. Verse 36 says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was full of good works and alms deeds, and she more than likely was a faithful church member here in this church. Her name, she actually is given two names here in this portion of Scripture, Dorcas and Tabitha. Tabitha is the Aramaic or Hebrew name, and Dorcas is the Greek name, but they both mean the same thing. They mean a doe or a female gazelle, and that name was a name that was given as a name of endearment. And from the narrative that we read here, it seems like it was very fitting. People loved her. People loved this woman. They were heartbroken. They were sad when she died. And what did they do? They remembered who she was, and they kind of pointed out to Peter, I want you to know what kind of person this Dorcas was. And what did they do? They brought Peter in, and they started showing him all of the coats and the garments that she had made, things that she did to serve the Lord, and they were testifying of her character. The Bible says here that she was full of good works and alms deeds, not a little here and there in her life. Her life was full of, you know what those words mean? Good works. It means labor, it means toil, but it means virtuous toil and valuable labor. She was full of valuable things unto the Lord, good works unto the Lord. Her whole life was full of it. Alms deeds. That word means, listen, it means compassionateness exercised toward the poor and to others. So her life was filled up with valuable service unto the Lord and compassion exercised towards others. Do you think that maybe all of the coats and the garments that these widows were showing to Peter were things that she had made for other people? Probably so. If her life was full of good deeds and good works and alms deeds, compassion toward the poor, that's what it means. More than likely, she made those coats and garments for others. We note two things here. That she was a faithful church member, and everybody loved her. She had that reputation. Let's make the application. How's your reputation? Well, you know, what you think your reputation is may not actually be accurate. It's what other people think of you. That's the reputation that you have. How's your reputation? What are you known for? Here's this woman named Tabitha who was full of good works and alms deeds, and she was loved by all. They testified of her character. This is who she was known for. How's your reputation? What are you known for in the church? She was known for serving others, not herself. And no doubt the reason that she was well-liked and loved by all was because she served other people. Are you here? What could be a better reputation than that? Than to have the Word of God say, her life was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. That is a great testimony, isn't it? We see that she was a faithful church member, but we see that she served the Lord with what she had, with what she knew, with what she was skilled with. She apparently was a good seamstress, and she used that to serve the Lord. Let me ask you this question. How often are we really thinking about others and their situation and looking for a way to help? Okay? Everybody focusing in now? How often are we really thinking about other people and their situation and looking for a way to help? Or at least concerned about their well-being? Maybe there's not a lot you could do to physically help, but there's a whole lot that you can do. Hey, brother, you know, I noticed this. You doing okay? How are you feeling? Or I heard through the grapevine you might be struggling with something here. And you know what? I just want you to know I'm thinking about you. I'm concerned for you. I'm praying for you. Maybe there's a common thing that everybody knows about in the church. A person is dealing with it. And it's not maybe a huge ordeal, but just a kind word and an encouraging word. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. I was just thinking about you today. Send you a text. I'm just thinking about you today. I want you to know I'm praying for you. Is there something I can do to help? Are you here? Are we really thinking? How often are we really thinking about other people? All too often, all we're thinking about is ourselves. And our own schedule, and our own agenda, and our own plans, and our own this and that. And we don't have time to think about somebody else. That ought not to be the way it is among God's people. And we need to have that same sort of compassion for people who are out there in the world who need Christ. We look at their life, we say, man, their life is a mess. Lord, how can you use me to make a difference in that in this person's life? Amen? It takes a selfless person, though, to be thinking about other people. Dorcas was a woman of good works. She used her seamstress talents to advance the work of the Lord. How are you advancing the Lord's work with your life? Well, I just don't really have much, and I don't really have too many talents. Remember Sunday? What is in thy hand, Moses? Yeah, you do have something. You do have something to offer the Lord. You know what? Maybe it's just simply cleaning the church. But you do it as unto the Lord. And let me ask you this question. Whenever you are you doing your very best? Do you do your best at it? Are you conscientious about your service to the Lord? Or are you doing just enough to get it done, to get by the bare minimum, etc., etc.? We ought to be, when it comes to our service to Christ, no matter what we're doing, we ought to be conscientious about the job that we're doing for our Savior, no matter what it is. Amen? If it's a job or responsibility, then, hey, thank you, Lord, for giving me a chance to serve you. Now I'm going to do the very best that I possibly can with it and not cut the corners, you know, not dust under the whatever, if you want to use that analogy. Understand what I mean? Maybe all you do is cook. It could be something simple like that that actually makes a difference in somebody's day. Hey, I just want you to know I'm thinking of you. Here's a pie. You understand what I'm saying? You do have something to offer. And whatever you do, do your best at it. And all along the way, be thinking of others. Lord, how can I bless somebody else? A selfless person. That's the testimony that this lady had. That's how she was known. That was her reputation. What was the outcome of this miracle? Well, we see in verse 42 that it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Once again, one was raised, but many were saved. You know, the most outstanding quality here of Tabitha that needs to be brought forth, and it should be a challenge to us as well, was her unselfishness in serving others. The Bible says her life was full. It was filled up with good works and alms deeds. That means that there wasn't any other room for guess who, right? Maybe we would see God use us in others' lives more if we were a little bit more like Tabitha. Maybe our attitudes would be different. Maybe our perspective on things would be different if we were a little bit more like Tabitha. What a great testimony she had. What a great challenge that is for us as well. And so in both of these circumstances, we see this quality of selflessness. Christianity is a life-changing a faith. It's not a be warmed and filled. It's a restoring and rebuilding. But it takes unselfish people to dig into somebody else's life. Tabitha was known and had the reputation in her church as being an unselfish person. And her life proved it with the alms deeds that she did. And God was the one who got the glory in it all. Why? Because many, many people came to Christ and turned to the Lord as a result. What a great challenge. Good thought for us this week. And maybe just take a few moments and think about your own life and think about how you're living. What happens in a normal week for you? And how often do we really consider and think about the needs of other people? That's the challenge for us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth and the challenge that it is, the reminder. And Father, we know that this is the way that Christ lived. He never took time for himself and for his own schedule and all of those things, but he always had time for other people, and he was always giving of himself. He was always meeting needs. Apparently, this is the reputation that this lady Dorcas had as well. And so, Father, it's a good reminder for us of how we ought to live in this present world, and Father, how you might use us, and that quality and that characteristic about us to reach people for Christ. Father, I pray that you'd make us more into the image of Christ. Use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's a good challenge. Good thoughts for us for the rest of this week. And we'll look forward to seeing you again. Saturday men's prayer meeting, 6 o'clock. Be in prayer for the jail ministry tomorrow night at 7. And pray that the Lord continues to work in those people's lives. Amen. All right. Thank you. You are dismissed.